All right, we are on. The mic is hot, so be careful what you say because it might get picked up. All right. So, good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all here. I'm glad you could join us this morning. For those who are new up here in this service, we've been going through a series in Ephesians. Believe it or not, it's been at least a year and a half since we started this book, the beginning of last year. And now we have reached the end. Aww, right? What now? Well, there's plenty of Bible to go afterwards. But the point is that we have reached the end of the letter of Ephesians, and this message is titled, A Final Lesson. But where is it? Okay. But just to give a little bit of background, what has been going on? For those who have not been here for the entire series, what have you missed out on? Well, here we have the Apostle Paul, who's currently in prison, writing letters to different churches. You have Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, Philippi, Colossians, and to the brother Philemon. And this is supposedly Tychicus, who's there with him. And in prison, he recognizes that word of his imprisonment is getting out, and maybe churches are feeling a certain way about one of their main leaders being in prison. So he's trying to give words of encouragement and words of instruction to these churches while he's in jail. And I specifically chose Ephesians to start with last year because I had one goal in mind: to help us understand our faith, what it is, what it's about, and what to do about it, right? And when you read the whole book of Ephesians, all six chapters, beginning to end, you start to see a certain structure emerge from it. For some people, they might see it as the breakup of two stories, where the first three chapters is about the gospel story. The gospel story, which talks about how Jesus was sent to die for our sins, and in Jesus, through faith in him, there's new life. And through Jesus, he unites all different types of people, Jews and Gentiles, under one faith. And the second half is talking about our story. We go from gospel story now to our story, when it talks about, now for those who have faith, what do you do with that faith? How is it supposed to look in our lives, especially as you are the church? All right, so I like this picture from thebibleproject.com. It just kind of gives a visual breakdown of what, bless you, of what the Ephesian letter could look like. But even in a more simplistic way of looking at it, there's also this visual representation. Ephesians 1-3 is about what God has done. And Ephesians 4-6 is what we must do in response. So for example, what God has done, well, he's loved us, he saved us, he unites us in Christ. And now that he's done all these amazing things to transform our lives, to transform us into the people of God, what are we supposed to do as the people of God? Well, we live. We live. But how do we live? Well, we live a life worthy of him, a life that's holy, a life that's loving, and a life that's truthful and wise. There are all these different adjectives about the qualities of the life of a Christian that are described in Ephesians 4-6. I mean, it kind of cuts off in 5 there, but if you have been around for chapter 6 lately, we talked about spiritual warfare and then and to understanding that we are engaged in the fight for our faith every day of our lives. And now we have reached the end of the letter. The end of the letter, where Paul has done the majority of his lecture. He's done the majority of the lecture. He's given out most of the content, the lesson, the instruction, all the information. And now he's talking about this guy that's coming with the letter, this guy that's delivering the letter. And he's also giving some a final blessing. And if you've ever been in a lecture, maybe you have not had this issue, but if you have, it's okay because I've had this issue too. Sometimes when I sit in a lecture or a classroom or even in a sermon, and the person who's speaking, you know that they're winding down towards the end and they start going off on this like the story, right? There might be the temptation to tune out because you think that, okay, all the important information is done. All the relevant information that I need to know is already had. So I don't need to pay attention anymore. But even these last three, four verses in the Ephesian letter is still very important because there's still lessons that could be drawn from it. And these are the three lessons I want us to take away from these final comments from Paul to the church of Ephesus. And that is, Christians live a relational life with other Christians. Christians are blessed with a supernatural life in God. And Christians are called to be sent in life. So these are three points that we're going to go through. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the passage first, then pray, and then we'll get to the first point. So here we go. Here. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. If you pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness as we've been going through the series of Ephesians. And we thank you for bringing us to this very end. Lord, even though all the theology and all the important biblical information that Paul might have shared before might seem like the most important part, but every bit of your word is important to us, Lord. So I pray that during this final step in going through this letter, may you prepare our hearts and minds to receive that little bit of wisdom needed left to live lives that are glorifying to you. And I pray that you give me wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit to share that word faithfully and joyfully and with full confidence in knowing that you are here with us. So once again, Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so first point. Christians live a relational life with other Christians. But before we get into that, let me ask you all this. How would you define a relationship? It's not rhetorical. Any suggestions? How would you define a relationship? Because I imagine it's big, especially with the younger generation nowadays, talking about relationships. Any suggestions? It's interesting because I think it's one of those things that you know when it's present, but sometimes hard to put into words, right? You live it out, you experience it, but when you are meant to describe it, maybe putting into words might be harder than expected. You might say, what is a relationship? Some people might say friendship, some people might say marriage, some people might say coworker. But what is it? What is that exactly? So if you Google it, I like Oxford Languages definition, all right? Here we go. Oxford Languages. What is a relationship? The way in which two or more concepts, objects, or people are connected. Or the state of being connected. Right? The way in which two or more concepts, objects, or people are connected. Or the state of being connected. Which means that relationships can apply to more than just people. There are things that relate to each other in everyday life that we don't expect. It's just the simple idea of being connected. Right? And in this passage that we just read, we see three examples of connections that come out. Alright? And what are they? A visual representation. We have Paul and the Ephesian church. We have Paul and Tychicus. And then Tychicus and the Ephesian church. Alright, so from just these three, four verses that may not be part of Paul's main content of his letter, we see three relationships emerge. Paul and the Ephesian church, Paul and Tychicus and the Ephesian church. And what is going on in each of these stories? What is going on in each of these relationships? For those who are not familiar, Paul had a very, very long relationship with the Ephesian church. It was a church that he helped jumpstart in the city of Ephesus, this thriving, multicultural, big business city. And he stayed there for 3 years, preaching the gospel, performing miracles, living everyday life with them. And even now that he's in jail, where if you're in jail, maybe you're tempted to just think about your own circumstances, he's still thinking about them while he's in jail. All right? Next relationship, you got Tychicus and Paul. Who are these guys? Well, Paul we know as the apostle that Jesus has sent to minister to Gentiles, but Tychicus is one of his bros, one of his buddies, one of the people that he made friendships along the way, and I guess Paul took under his wing. He became a trusted and faithful co-worker with Paul, and in Paul's imprisonment, Tychicus was there by his side. During the hard times, Tychicus was by Paul's side, and Paul entrusted Tychicus to deliver letters to some of these churches. He delivered the letter to the Ephesian church, and if you look at the letter of Colossians, Tychicus delivered a letter to the Colossian church, which means that Tychicus was a trusted co-worker. And then finally, we have Tychicus and what he's supposed to do with the Ephesian church. And what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to inform the church about how Paul was doing, the ministry that was going on in Rome. But not only was he supposed to inform them of what was going on, but what did Paul want Tychicus to do? Why did he send him there? To also encourage. He wanted to encourage them in the midst of his imprisonment. He knew that they could be feeling down. Their leader who they trusted, the leader who helped set up their church, was in prison. And he knew how they might be feeling down, so he sent Tychicus to help encourage them. So when you look at all these stories, all these relationships, we see some themes that emerge from them. And I have them laid out here. For one thing, in each of these relationships, they put God first. Sometimes when it comes to a Christian relationship, we might be tempted to be selfish because, you know, we're human. We still have, even if you're a Christian, sometimes you're fighting that sinful side. So there might be the temptation to be selfish in our relationship. But here, in each of these instances, the way they act, the way they talk, it all comes from putting God first in their lives. Putting God first is what led Paul to stay with the Ephesian church for 3 years. Putting God first is what led Tychicus to stay by Paul's side in prison where he could have been anywhere else. And putting God first is what led Paul to write these letters in his while imprisoned. And putting God first is what led Tychicus to go to the church to not only inform them what was going on, but to also encourage them. Alongside that, I kind of mentioned, there's a commitment of time and energy when it comes to this Christian relationship. It's hard to build a relationship unless you're willing to invest the time and energy in it. Let me ask you all this. Are you likely to feel close to someone if they don't spend any time with you? or don't make the effort to try to meet up with you, to talk to you, or to do anything with you? No, you're not likely to build a relationship with them. So there's a commitment of time and energy that's involved. Here, you also see that there's teamwork that's involved when it comes to Tychicus and Paul. Paul obviously would love to go there in person to the church, but he couldn't. So what did he do? He entrusted someone to go there on his behalf, which means teamwork was involved in this process, especially in ministry. Anyone who's ever been in ministry, if you plan to serve God, sometimes it's hard to serve God alone, especially in a setting like this. If you ever observe the inner workings of the church, you notice that everyone plays a different role in the church. Everyone has a different job, which means that everyone is using their gifts given by God to work together for God's kingdom. I mentioned that Christian relationships is not just informational. Tychicus was meant to encourage them, meaning that there's an emotional, spiritual, mental side to Christian relationships. So you don't just speak to a person's mind, you also have to speak to their heart. And then finally, whether short or long distance, these relationships are meant to surpass whatever distance you might have between them. And a great example of that is that we support a missionary in Malawi. Her name is Wanda, if you didn't know that. And even though she is not here right now every Sunday, there's still a relationship between us and her. So the point is that when it comes to making connections, these are all different aspects to making connections, especially in the Christian life. But there's one part I want to speak a little bit more into, and that's just the fact that making connection is not just informational. I had a friend in seminary, and he worked with the organization Young Life. Did any of you guys hear of Young Life before? Well, they host great retreats for youth. But Young Life is a Christian organization that focuses on reaching the younger generation. And I recently came across an article that talks about connecting with Generation Z. And some of you younger people might be rolling your eyes at this right now. And I get that. You're thinking, well, you know, the adults try to understand, but they can't really understand us. But the thing is that it's still worth trying. And here's why. On this website, they talked about how when it comes to Gen Z or Gen Alpha, that they value relationships in their own way. They value relationships in their own way. And when it comes to connecting with them, sometimes you have to be able to speak their language. Sometimes you have to be able to meet them where they're at. And you could tell me later on, when we have our discussions, whether or not this is true for you. All right? Some ways you could go about trying to reach them, communicate with them, is by asking them questions that are meaningful, or giving them responses that are validating. And here are some examples. Here, potential questions. And you could tell me if this is accurate or not later on. They say that potential questions that you could ask when you're talking or having a conversation with someone from that generation is, tell me more about that, right? Or, is there anything else? What were you doing as this was happening? Or rather, what were you feeling as this was going on? So what were you doing as this was happening, or how did you feel about what was going on? That's part of the process of what's called active listening. Hearing what someone's saying, processing it, and asking questions as you try to put yourself in their shoes to understand what they're trying to say or what they're going through. Some potential responses could be, well, that must have been really hard. That must have been very difficult. Or, you must be proud of yourself. And not in a condescending way, but more like, wow, that was such a great achievement. You must be proud of yourself. The point is that the way we connect with someone from our background may not be the way we connect with people with other backgrounds. And if we really want to be a church that spans different generations, different cultures, then we have to be willing to meet people where they're at. Whether they are 80 years old, or whether they're 11 or 12, right? Let's get to the second point, which is Christians are blessed with a supernatural life in God. Christians are blessed with a supernatural life in God. And how does this start? How does a supernatural life with God start? Other than coming to faith, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but what do you do after that pivotal transformational moment? Well, You pray. You pray. It starts with prayer. If you're paying attention the last time we were having our series, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." That's what Paul instructed the people to do. And you know what's amazing? He put that into practice. He put that into practice. Here it says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and benefits for all God's people. And that is exactly what he does. He offers them a final prayer before he ends the letter. He says, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. When it comes to a life with God or supernatural life, there are some qualities that kind of pop out. And here, I highlight some of them. Peace, love, faith, and grace. Peace, love, faith, and grace. If you read the whole letter of Ephesians, you'll see that these words come up time and time again in different ways, in different situations. And the meaning behind that is that when it comes to having a life with God, these come out, or these develop in a way that only God can develop. Peace, love, faith, and grace. And some people might be asking, well, Matt, there are many people in this world that don't know God, that may not be Christians, and yet somehow they could have peace in their lives. They could have experienced love. They could have faith in something. And people show grace all the time. So in that case, Matt, how is this supernatural, right? If people who don't know God, who don't believe in Christ, can experience these in their lives, then what makes us any different than them? And if you're thinking that, that is a great question. That's a great question. So I beg you to ask, how does the natural versus supernatural version of these compare? The natural versus supernatural. I list out the qualities there, qualities of life that we could possibly experience. Peace, love, faith, and grace. Well, in one column I put, what are they like without God? In the other column I put, what are they like with God? The thing about each of these qualities is that when God created all of us, bless you, he created these things in life, right? But obviously, when sin came into this world, sin twisted the reality of life. So as a result, even though these things may exist in life because of God's common grace, they're not necessarily what they should be. And here's what I mean by that. For example, with God, you can have eternal peace, eternal love, eternal faith, eternal grace. But without God, anything that you might experience in this life will be temporary. For example, you might have a temporary ceasefire in this world, but it can easily go just like that. Things might be going good in life, and you might feel a calm and peace in your life. But what happens when circumstances change drastically? You lose your job, you all of a sudden fail class, and now you're not sure if you can graduate, or what happens if you get into a car accident that you didn't expect? What happens to that peace that used to be there? Would you still have it? Because without God, what are you basing your peace on? Circumstances? Feelings? Both things that could change at any point in time. But with God, God has a plan. God's in control. He's sovereign. And He promises peace no matter what. So there's nothing that we can do that could remove God's peace from us, as long as He's willing to give it. What about love? What about love? God has His love for us. He's proved it. And the Bible says that we know love because God loved us first, and He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. But when it comes to love in this world, I'll love you if you love me back, right? Is there unconditional love in this world without God? Same thing with faith and grace. All of these things could exist in this world. But just with God and without God, one could be eternal, one could be temporary. Or one could be through divine effort, intervention, or human effort. Meaning that the potential for each of these things to be present in our lives will be based on either God's almighty, all-powerful power, or our own limited human effort. The amount of peace that we can try to create, the amount of love that we can try to give, the amount of faith that we might exert, or the grace that we show, will be limited by our own human capacity without God. But with God, God will continue to pour into you like an overflowing teapot. All right? With God, these qualities are perfect by His standards. But without God, they're flawed because they are shaped by our worldly standards, our definition. So sure, without God, you can experience some of this in your life, but you will not be able to experience the maximum potential of what is possible that God had intended for you when it comes to peace, love, faith, and grace. And when it comes to the Christian life, if we know they exist, we want that. We want eternal peace. We want everlasting love. We want never-ending faith. And we want God's abundant grace in our lives. But how do we get it? Well, through prayer. Just as Paul prayed for them. But the thing is that, are we supposed to keep this to ourselves? Because obviously Paul did not keep this to himself. Because for a guy who's in prison, and the fact that he could write this, has got to show that he's experiencing every one of these, even while in prison. Which means he doesn't have a natural version of peace, love, faith, and grace. Paul has a supernatural peace, love, faith, and grace. If he's a guy in prison who's able to pray this for other people who are outside of prison. So he's giving his blessing to others. And this leads us to our final point. Christians are called to be sent in life. Christians are called to be sent in life. For one thing, Tychicus is sent. How do we know? Because the word's right there. Right? Paul was sending Tychicus to the Ephesian church. He was sending them to inform them of what's going on and also sending him to encourage them. He was sending Tychicus to be a blessing from God, so hopefully they could go get through whatever circumstances that they were going through. But Tychicus isn't the only one who's sent, as according to this letter. Here, Paul was also sent. How do we know? Because in the very first verse of this letter, he starts it by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That word, apostle, the original Greek word is apostolos, which means messenger, an envoy. So by net definition, by being a messenger or envoy, you by definition are being sent. You by definition are being sent. And Paul is being sent to share the message of the gospel to the church. So Tychicus was sent to be a blessing. Paul was sent to be a messenger of the gospel. And ultimately, we are sent. Because in John 20, verse 21, it says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Peace be with you, for as the Father is sending, I am sending you. Now, obviously, he sent his disciple. He was saying that directly to his disciples at that time in the Gospel of John, when he breathed the Holy Spirit upon them. But ultimately, the disciples would eventually become the church. So just as Jesus has sent the disciples to form the church to be sent, here we are, the church, the ones who are meant to be sent. And what are you being sent for? You're being sent to be a blessing. In Genesis, God tells Abraham that your seed will be a blessing upon the nations. Or in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was sending all his disciples to baptize all the nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you are being sent to be a blessing. You are being sent to be messengers of the gospel. And some of you might be thinking, Matt, just not there yet. Or maybe you're not even sure where you are when it comes to this idea of faith. So I'll conclude with this. We started this series January 21st, 2024, last year. So it's been a year and a half, right? It's been a year and a half since we've gone through this one letter in Ephesians. And this letter contain a lot of key information when it comes to understanding faith and putting it into practice. It took us a year and a half to get through that. And the reason why I bring that up is because when it comes to faith, when it comes to living it out, it is a process. Just like how it was a year and a half of a process going through this together on Sunday mornings, coming to faith and putting it into practice will be a process for each and every one of us. From God. But the thing is that only you and God know where you are in that process. And my hope is that if you haven't started the process yet, let us know and we'll help you with that. But if you need help with that process as you're in it, that's what the church is for. Because once again, Christians are meant to be relational with other Christians. Christians are called to a supernatural life with God. And Christians are called to be sent in life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to finally end out our series in Ephesians, Lord. It's been a long series, but that is the process of faith. It is one that requires patience and perseverance. We know that we are all in different places when it comes to understanding who you are and what we do in life for you. But I pray, Lord, that your love that you showed through Jesus Christ gives us the motivation to ask the questions, to engage in the conversations, and to try something that maybe we're not sure that we could do before. Lord, I pray for the discussions that happen as a result of this. And everything that we do it for your glory because we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.